Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we would open our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8. And reading from verse 8. So then they that live for self cannot please God. But you are not into self, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious and heavenly Father, we come this morning on the time that we as Christians come to gather around the resurrection of your Son Jesus. And knowing that if it was just a resurrection for one man, your Son, it would do us no good. But having allowed that resurrection power to come back upon your church in the form of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the very life that was in your Son Jesus that you raised up from the dead, that quickened him and made him alive again forevermore, that same life in us, making us, quickening us to you, O God, and to your word, Lord, and to this hour in which we live, the word for this hour. Be with us this morning, Father, and may we come to love thee as your Son Jesus loved you. For he said, all that I want to do is to please my Father. May that be our testimony as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now that statement ought to shake every one of us to the core when he says, you cannot live for self and please God. Because Paul is making a clear-cut statement here that if you're going to live for self, it shows the spirit that's controlling you is not the eternal spirit of God. It's your own spirit that you were born with, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth the world speaking lies. It cannot be pleasing to God. Then the Apostle Paul clinches the nail in your coffin and mine when he says, now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he's none of his. None of his. First, it lets you know that if you do not die to self, if you're not, and if you're still living for self, then you're not born again by the Spirit of God. And then he tells you, if you're not born again and filled with his Spirit, then you're none of his. So when he leaves this earth, you're not going with him. Now, after all these studies that we've had concerning the sixth seal and what is coming to those who go through the tribulation period, you ought to know by now whether you are filled with the Holy Ghost or not. Too many people are playing Russian roulette with their souls, and they're not certain of that filling that comes with an experience and an evidence letting you know that you have it. And so they're in a very precarious position in this hour because to him who knows to do right and doesn't do it, to him it's iniquity. Now, this may be our last warning that we have to die to self and let God fill you. And if you refuse his call to your soul, there remains nothing left but judgment. And if Christ be in you, the body may still be dead because of unbelief, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Not just make alive your soul, make alive your spirit, but make alive your mortal bodies, he says. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to self, to live after self. For if you live after self, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of your body, you shall live. For as many of you as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, here's where I want to go this morning. Paul says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What do you mean again, Paul? How many people believe they're born again and live in fear? He says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again. You had it before. You still got it. You're not born again. You're born from above. But you have received the spirit of adoption, that liberating spirit that cries out, my God and my Father. You know, the spirit of adoption is a liberating spirit because it makes you alive in Christ. You can do whatever you want to do. That's right. Because all you want to do is please your Father. That's the spirit of adoption. But the spirit of bondage is another spirit altogether. It is a religious spirit, and it doesn't come from God. It comes from hell. It is Satan that wishes to bind the people to himself and his organizational system, but love liberates. Hate binds. So we're going to examine these two spirits this morning to see which spirit controls you. Have you been made alive in Christ, or have you enslaved yourself to a doctrine or to a creed? Do your beliefs set you free, or do they bind? Now let me tell you something. All you have to do is look at the Muslims are the best example of being enslaved to a doctrine. The Catholic Church, enslaved to a doctrine. What about in this message? Some people are enslaved to doctrine, or a doctrine in particular. If you don't believe the two souls, then the two souls people have nothing to do with you. If you don't believe parousia, parousia people won't have nothing to do with you. You understand what I'm talking about? Or if you don't believe it their way. Love sets free. What spirit's controlling you? Let me just put it this way. Love binds and fear binds. But love binds together in a way that sets you free from everything else. While fear also binds you, but brings you into subjection to reprisal or punishment. What's controlling you? Peer pressure? Or a love, an insatiable love for your Father? And depending on which spirit you've received, your life will reflect it openly and outwardly toward others. For the Apostle Paul, after making this statement, having not received the spirit of fear, but of adoption, he then says in verse 16, and the Spirit, which we know there's only one the Spirit, and that's God's Spirit, the Spirit itself, that should be capitalized, itself bears witness of our spirit that we are the children of God. And we know that God's Spirit bears witness because it works in us to will and to do. And if the Spirit of God is truly working in you to will and to do, if you be any otherwise minded, he said, I'd reveal it to you. And when the Holy Spirit, you do something wrong that's not pleasing the Holy Spirit, and he comes, he convicts you. What is that? It's God working in you. And God is bearing witness in you. Wow. He's paying attention. Kind of enjoyed the other day. We were having breakfast with my daughter, son-in-law, and their little child, Ella. And Ella wanted to get her daddy's attention. So she was doing all kinds of little childish things, two-year-old things, trying to get daddy's attention. And sometimes I think that's the way we are as Christians. Sometimes we do things because we want to have the hand of God. Even if it's in correction, we want to feel his presence. Hallelujah. And we know that God's Spirit bears witness with us because it works in us to will and to do so. It becomes very obvious to outsiders by viewing your life if you are bound by love or you're bound by fear. Being bound by love is refreshing, it's invigorating, it's alive. But being bound by fear is uncomfortable and very depressing. It leaves a heaviness and despair to them that are bound by fear. And creeds and doctrines and organization and denomination and Nicolaitanism will do that to you. So Brother Bram asks us the question, how do you get into Christ? Now in paragraph 86 he says, how do we get into Christ, folks? By one creed are we all joined in? No. You know what a creed is? It's a belief system. In other words, it's the doctrine that you believe. What you believe and is what you teach. So in essence, Brother Bram is saying, how do we get into Christ, folks? By one doctrine? Are we all joined in? And you know what? Many of the churches say amen to that. And they miss the next word he says. No. You're not joined in by doctrine. But it seems to me that many believe that. They believe that you've got to have the right doctrine to be joined with Christ, And they have misplaced the evidence of being born again, which Brother Branham said in Christ is the mystery of God revealed. He said, look, Christ in you makes him the center of the life of the revelation. It makes him the center of the life of the revelation. Who's the center of your life? Your doctrine? Your teacher? Your pastor? Your preacher? Your husband? See? Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible the complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. Wow. You know why? Because you don't see yourself anymore. All you see is him. He's living your life for you. That makes him the center of the whole thing. And remember, Christ in you makes you the complete revelation. Now remember, the word revelation means, we've gone over this many, many times. It means divine, a manifestation of divine truth. So Christ in you makes you the manifestation of the divine revelation. Hallelujah. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. Not through Lee Vail. Not through even William Branham. Not through, he was even above, I mean, he was a prophet of God. You're not going to ride in on William Branham's coattails. You're not going to ride in on Lee Vail's coattails. You're not going to ride in on my coattails or your husband's coattails. It is the revelation, the manifestation of divine truth personally to you. Amen. See, not you joined a church, you shook a hand, you done something different, you said a creed, which is a doctrine, you promised to live by a code of rules, but Christ, the Bible, he is the word that was revealed to you. He is the word that was divinely manifested to you and in you. And no matter what anybody says, what takes place is Christ. Pastor, priest, whatever it might be, it's Christ in you. Now this next quote Brother Brown makes is very evident. That there is a difference between the experience of receiving the Holy Ghost and the actual evidence that your experience is genuine. You see, experience and evidence are two different words and they mean two different things. The word experience means an active participation in events or activities leading to the accumulation of knowledge. An event or a series of events participate means you and you're part of it, or lived through. Whereas the word evidence, it means a thing or things helpful in forming a conclusion or judgment, to indicate clearly, to exemplify or proof. So people say, well, the evidence of the Holy Ghost is you believe the message for the day and the hour in which you live. I'm born again because I believe God sent the prophet. Hallelujah. I'm born again because I believe Perugia. Hallelujah. I'm born again because I believe the Godhead correctly. Hallelujah. And you know what? You're going to hell. If you don't have that experience that leads to the knowledge. Let's go back and read that again. The word experience means an active participation in events or activities leading to the accumulation of knowledge. An event or series of events participated in or lived through. And if you have not participated in the presence of God, if you don't believe the judge is sitting here right now, if you don't believe that you are walking in the light because he is that light that you're walking in, then I've got a problem with your testimony. And I think others do as well. So in getting back to paragraph 86 of what the Holy Ghost is given for, Brother Branham said, by one handshake, we are all planted in? No. By one water, we are all baptized in? No. Or by one denomination, we are all denominated in? No. I wish I could put it up on the screen for you, but I was at the Voice of God yesterday, and there was an envelope sitting in the case. And I know, in having heard Billy's testimony many times, he was Brother Brown's secretary, and so when the letters would come in, Brother Billy would read them, and if there were a personal, Brother Brown wanted a personal, I mean the person wanted a personal reply from Brother Branham, he would write on the envelope, personal. Then Brother Branham would read the question, and on the envelope, Brother Branham would scratch his answer, and it usually was less than a full sentence, I mean just a few words. And then they would take the envelope, put it into another envelope, and send it back. The person had their answer from Brother Branham. That way, when the thousands and thousands of mail came in, Brother Branham didn't have to send a whole letter for each one. He just wrote down their answer. Person said, Brother Branham, is it essential that a person be baptized in water to receive the Holy Ghost? And Brother Branham said, no, it is not essential in order to be baptized with the Holy Ghost to have been baptized with water first. Now the question is, then do you need it? See, that's the problem Brother Vail had. That's why Brother Vail was not baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ until 1964. And he'd been following Brother Branham's message since the early 50s. And Brother Branham kept hammering Acts 2:38. You must be born in... Brother Vail, finally, they had a discussion. And for expedience sake, in other words, when he realized that Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, Brother Vail got baptized to fulfill the Word of God. He already had the Holy Ghost. Brother Branham said it many times on tape. Our Baptist brother with the Holy Ghost. Or Brother Lee Vail, an outstanding teacher with the Holy Ghost, a profound teacher. So Brother Branham says, by one water are we all baptized in? No, that doesn't do it. Or by one denomination are we all denominated in? No. But by 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, by one Spirit, Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, we are all Methodists, Baptists, Lutherans, Presbyterian. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. By one Spirit we're all baptized into one body and have been made partakers of his grace. Now listen, Brother Branham went through that recital of what it is not to let us know that all of our doctrines, all of our isms, is not what the Holy Ghost birth is all about. Listening to a tape last week, Brother Vail, I forget the date now. I sent it out to some. Brother Vail was preaching on, I think it was 1974, 78 maybe. Yeah, 78 in October. It was a very good tape. Brother Vail was actually preaching on. He said, you can be right, but if your attitude is wrong, you are wrong. Just don't think because you have the doctrine and others don't have the doctrine that you're going in and they're not going in based on you having the doctrine. Don't ever get that thought in your mind. Now listen, Brother Branham went through that recital of what it is not to let us know that all of our doctrines, all of our isms is not what the Holy Ghost birth is all about. It never is about what you know. It's always about who you know. Because you know him. His life. And that is life. That's the reality about life. Some of the best educated people are the poorest and the dumbest that I know. Having worked at the university for 10 years as a professor there, I tell you what, I just met some of the world's dumbest people. Having worked with 180 physicians, I met some of the world's most indoctrinated people that couldn't think beyond what they were taught in school. And if you cannot think for yourself what is taught beyond even what I'm teaching you and get into Christ yourself, you're not coming in by what I teach you. You're not coming in by what Brother Branham taught you. You're coming in by what this Bible says and having a relationship with the one who wrote it. Sam Walton, Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, Walt Disney, Larry Ellison, founder of Oracle, Henry Ford, Thomas Edison, none of them graduated from college. So it's not about what you know. It's all about who you know. And to know him is life. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, paragraph 87. He says, you cannot go to judgment. Now, he's talking about what the Holy Ghost was given for. He says, you cannot go to judgment. He that heareth my words and believeth. Now, no man can believe until he's got the Holy Ghost. That's why people are all messed up in their doctrine. They think you got to listen to this guy or this guy in order to make it. I'm going to tell you what. I will quote you 35 times. Brother Vail says, if you follow me. He says, if you got your eyes on me and you're following me, you're going to hell. You get your eyes on Christ. That's what it's all about. If you got your eyes on William Branham, you're going to hell. You get your eyes on Christ. That was his absolute. You cannot go to judgment. He that heareth my words and believeth, no man can believe until he's got the Holy Ghost, and believeth on him that sent me. When the Holy Ghost has testified of his resurrection, how's he testified of his resurrection? Because he's alive in you. Hath eternal life, and shall never come into the judgment, but has passed from death unto life. What? You've passed your judgment when you passed and say, I'm no good, and my learning is no good. Lord, come into me and take me and lead me, Lord. I don't care what this crazy world says. Lead me, Lord, by your Spirit. You've judged that. You're judged then. Judge yourself as a fool for Christ, and in his righteousness that day will stand immortal in his likeness. Only one way. How? By one Spirit. We are all baptized into one body. And when you're in that body, judgment has already judged that body. And you've accepted him as a propitiation of your sins. And you say, well, I've done that, Brother Brown. Then if the Holy Ghost has come back and give you a seal as a sign, that Spirit brings you into the body of Christ. A seal as a sign. Now, remember Brother Branham when he talked about the seal. He says, you know, on the freight cars, you know, everything had to be perfectly in store, everything else. When they inspected it, they put the seal on it, and it couldn't be opened until it reached its destination. Is that correct? When you're sealed in with Christ, then all that's in there is Christ. The world's not in there. If the world's still in there, you haven't been sealed. I'm sorry. The door is still open, and the door is Christ. Come into the door, please. You understand? You say, I've done that, Brother Branham. Then if the Holy Ghost has come back and give you a seal as a sign, that Spirit brings you into the body of Christ, you turn back the other way, and you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You pass from death unto life. All things are gone, and you are new in Christ. Amen. Oh, please, let me persuade you, my Christian brother or sister. Don't let this revival pass you. You must receive the Holy Ghost. What is it? The Spirit of God. What was it for? To lead you, to guide you, to fill you, to sanctify you, to call you out into the church. Well, what is a church? What does the word church mean? It means a called out, separated. Oh, I could take a sermon on that from right now. Called out, separated, aliens, away from the world, pilgrims and strangers, professing that we have no earthly city that we desire to live in. Oh my. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now notice Paul is talking, and Brother Branham quoting Paul, is talking about sons of God. Not children here. Sons. We know that the Apostle Paul told us that when we were born again, or born into the family, we are children of God. Then after the new birth, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we receive the earnest of our inheritance, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It is then that we are endued with what Paul calls the Spirit of adoption. As we'll see in the next verse, and he speaks of them that have received the Spirit of adoption as sons. And he speaks of sons as having not received the spirit of fear, but a spirit that will identify with their heavenly Father. Now, there's a series of events in the lives of the believer where he begins as a child of God, then he grows into a son, and finally into an heir or a joint heir with Christ. Now, as a child, he has fear. He cries when he's hungry because he doesn't understand the hunger pain. He cries when he's thirsty because he doesn't understand thirst and how to get a drink for himself. He cries when his diapers are dirty because he doesn't know how to change himself. You see, he's still in a place of lacking understanding and therefore has no confidence in his own leading ability to eat and drink and clean his diaper. He is strictly a dependent child, dependent upon others to feed him and to drink him, to give him drink and change his diapers and shelter him. But when that child begins to grow, he enters into a condition where he takes on knowledge of how to get food, how to get drink, how to use a toilet. And as he grows in wisdom, he also realizes that there are others in the family besides himself. And that is when he begins to go from a child and enters into sonhood. As I've said before, the most self-centered people are little children. Because when they are hungry, it's all about them. When they thirst, it's all about them. When they mess their own pants, it's all about them. And they do not know what patience is. They want what they want, and they want it now. That's the child in the family, even the family of God. Very self-centered, very me first. But as that little child begins to grow, the little girl sees mother tending to the baby, and they step in to help with baby, with preparing the family meals, with helping in the kitchen, with helping with the laundry, helping in the house. The young boy goes out, he imitates his dad, he begins to work, doing the chores, cleaning outside, fixing and repairing things that the family needs. In other words, his focus is no longer driven by self. The focus is, what can I do to help my family? Until then, they're still babies. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 9, Paul said, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, because I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall we know even as we are known." Now at this young stage, you're entering into sonship, and as Brother Bram said, where Pentecost went wrong is that they thought that just being born of the family was it. That was just enough. But he said, you must be the right kind of a son if you are to receive the inheritance. From hear ye him, Brother Ram said, now when a son was born in the family, he was a son at birth. And there's where you Pentecostal people jumped the fence. You thought that when you were born again, that settled it all. That was only the beginning. That's right, you are a son. Surely, when you're born, but when this son was born, he wasn't heir of all things yet. He had to go through the testings and trials to find out if he was the right type of son to fall heir to all things. And that's what you're going through right now. Every time you have a test, every time you have a temper fit, every time you blow up, you're being tested. Every time the wife crosses you, or the husband crosses you, or the children cross you, you're being tested, put to the test. Am I going to blow up like one of those big old frogs, or am I going to just let it go? Huh? To see if I am worthy of the inheritance. To see if I am worthy to go in and out of the city and bring healing to the nations. How can you bring healing to the nations if you can't even heal your own self? And listen, God's word said that every son that cometh to God must first be tried and chastened, child trained, before he could be adopted into the family. In a sermon, Blasphemous Names, Brother Ram said, you've heard me preach, hear ye him. That sermon about a year ago, that became so popular, hear ye him. The placing of a son in Ephesians 1 and 5. Also, God has predestinated us under the adoption of sons, see, a family. When a son is born into it, it's a son then, but that son had tutors to raise it, and if that son never did come to the right kind of a son, he never became an heir. But if he was the right son, and the son that would obey his own father, then that son was adopted or placed positionally, he become heir of what the father had. From hearing him again, Brother Bram said, we're children of God, but we're losing our inheritance by our conduct. I'm going to read that again. In fact, I'd like all of you to say it. We're losing our inheritance by our conduct. The things that we do, the things that we permit to be done, and the way that we live and act and so forth. You're losing your inheritance by doing that. We're living millions of miles below our privilege. And then someone can see the works of God being done. And Dr. So-and-so and Dr. Jones says this. And the other doctor says this about that. And we believe it's instead of looking into the Word. The Word verifies what she food, it comes out of the Word. And if that isn't the way the church has become, instead of looking at what God's Word says about it, they look at what our church says about it, and right there they die. From hearing him, Brother Brown says, some of we ministers, we should be ashamed of ourselves as we keep our congregations way below their privileges. The whole Christian church today is living thousands of miles below their God-given privilege because of just so half asleep. Well, who's asleep? There's your foolish virgins, dismal-like. Take the promise and believe it. God said so. That settles it forever. No matter how long it takes to materialize, time doesn't mean nothing with God. It's his word that we take and we believe. Abraham waited 25 years for the child to come, but it arrived, certainly. We believe it. God said so. Now, as he said, we live so far below our privileges as sons and daughters of God. When we ought to be the mighty church of God, we go around instead with our tail between our legs like a whipped pup. From thy house, Brother Anne said, as I said the other day, when we're born of the Spirit of God, God isn't weak in one place and strong in another. If you've got a little shadow of God in you, just the littlest speck of God, then you've got all power. You've got enough power in you to make a world and go out and live on it. But of course, that power is controlled by faith. If it wasn't, we'd all have us a world out there living in it. But if you're a son or daughter of God, you've got the power of God in you. Then why do people think John 14:12 is all about one man? From his sermon, Ever Present Water, Brother Branham said, if you had enough power of God in you till it was just barely a shadow, and that's enough power to make a new earth. That's enough power to make a new moon and a new system. It's God and it's strong. And right now, in every believer in there has eternal life, which is God's Spirit in you. Enough power that'll raise up the dead, that'll heal the sick, that'll set orbits and conditions. But it's controlled by a law. That Spirit that's in you. You are sons and daughters of God. That same Spirit that you've got in you will raise yourself up on the day of the resurrection. Wow. That's why I believe that when that great earthquake comes, it's not going to affect us. You've got God in you. You can walk between dimensions. And not only that, but Paul said in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Oh, my spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. It's not what the Bible says here. Right here he says, it quickens your mortal body. That's this body that's able to be to die. And quicken means to make alive. Alive to what? Alive to the word of God for the hour in which you live. Alive to the power of God to make his word a reality to you and in you. So if he that raised up Jesus from the dead lives in you, then who's living in you? It's the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, right? And that means if he's living in you and you are already raised from the dead unto life. But you have to die first or you can't be raised up. And that is the essential problem in the church today. People don't want to die to self. Brother Brown said in Christ is the mystery, he said, look, Christ in you makes him the center of the revelation. Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible the complete revelation of Christ, but Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. And broken sisters, what is it? It's got to be fellowship and not a fellowship of some creed. That's a problem today. People are baptized in water baptism into the church local. They're baptized into the creed of the church. But he says, but a fellowship in Christ by the power of his resurrection, that's the thing that brings life. it brings birth. And before birth can come, we realize that there has to be death before birth, and birth is a mess. I don't care what kind of a birth it is. If it's a pig pen or whatever it is, it's a mess. And so is the new birth. It makes you do things that ordinarily you wouldn't think you would do. But when you're ready to die to yourself, then you're born again. A new creature in Christ Jesus, then things open up and life becomes a new sight to you because you've accepted the person of Jesus Christ and not some theory or some creed or even to the written word. It's got to be quickened by the Holy Ghost. No matter how much theology you've got, it's laying there dead. I could have a handful of wheat, but until it gets into the process to where it can be quickened, the wheat will never live. And you can have a doctor's degree, a PhD, an LLD, whatever you wish to have. But until the Holy Spirit comes upon you and quickens it to you as a personal experience with God, then the wheat does no good. Your learning is in vain. From a sermon, Water Separation, Brother Brown said, you've got to absolutely accept the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but you've got to die to yourself. You've got to die to every thought of the flesh so that you can receive the mind of Christ and walk from henceforth not of your own, but of his mind, the mind of Christ in you. From the way back, it says you've got to die to your own thinking. You've got to die to your own theology. It takes a death. Look, it takes death to produce life. You've got to die to your own self. to your own human ways. You've got to be regenerated, a new creature, a new creation. But before you can do that, you can't be two at the same time. Now, Jesus could. You know why? He was born with the Holy Ghost. That's why sometimes the Son was talking, sometimes the Father was talking. But Brother Branham says here, you can't be two at the same time. You got to die to one in order to be born in the other. From you must be born again, he says. Now the approach to this birth is there's approach to it. And the approach to this birth is you have to go through a process just like anything that lives. And anything that lives again has got to die first. You cannot be born again until you have died to yourself. And you cannot keep your spirit. You cannot keep your own habits. You cannot keep your same thoughts. You've got to die. You've got to die like he died. You've got to die on his altar like Abel did with his lamb. You've got to die with your lamb. You've got to die. Die to your own thinking to be born to his thinking. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. You've got to think his thoughts. And now, brother, sister, let me say this, as intelligent as I know how to say it, how can you think his own thoughts and deny the word, and yet claim that you're born again? Just ask yourself that question. How can you do it? You can't. If you're born again, you've got his thoughts. If the mind of Christ is in you, then you are a new creature. And that means you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. From the message, why, Brother Brown said, you say, well, others do this. Well, you're not like other people. You are dead, and your life is hid in God through Christ and sealed by the Holy Ghost. You know, as a pastor for 33 years, I've noticed over the years, sisters will say, well, sister so-and-so is wearing your clothes this way, so why can't I? And I say, well, sister so-and-so, is she your absolute? Or is the word your absolute? He says, you've got to die. You've got to rot. That's the trouble with people. Instead of going up to the altar and get some kind of sensation, jump up and shake hands with the preacher, go out and get some kind of dogma or creed and recite it and say, well, I belong to so-and-so. I belong to so-and-so. Are you a Christian? Well, I'm so-and-so. A Christian is to be Christ-like, and Christ-like is to believe the word. If you don't believe the word, then you can't be Christ-like. How can you say that you're a Christian and deny half the word? From Sirs, we would say, Jesus, a real disciple, says, you've got to die. How do I know when I'm dead? That's a good question. How do I know when I'm dead? When you recognize all this word to be the truth, then the word begins to live in you. When the word is living in you, you know you've died to self. Well, you say, my church teaches. I don't care what your church teaches. It's what the Bible says. From questions and answers. You've got to repent and die daily to live in Christ. It's a daily thing, brother and sister. It's not, well, you know what? I spoke in tongues 40 years ago. I know I got the Holy Ghost. And live like a rotten heathen? I don't think so. You've got to repent and die daily in Jesus Christ. From greater than Solomon's here, if you want to be a Christian, you be born again. Die to yourself and start from the bottom and come forth. I believe that you've got to die so dead till you are no more yourself. The seed that goes in the ground and rots. It has to rot. And you know what? It has to rot so dead that when you dig up, that seed's no longer there. There's roots coming up. Another plant, another life, another creation. From a certain sign, it said, the church means the called out, the separated. And two people can't live in you at the same time. You've got to die out to the things of the world to serve God. You can't love God and mammon at the same time. And as long as you love the world, or the love of the world in the believer's heart, he crowds out and deprives himself from the privileges that God has given him. Why do you want to live that way? So underprivileged. From questions and answers, you've got to die to be born again. You cannot have birth without crucifixion. You can't have resurrection. You must be crucified to the things of the world in order to be resurrected in Christ. From water separation, as long as you have your own thoughts, your ways are contrary to God's ways, and you cannot be right and think your own thoughts. For you've got to die to your own thoughts. Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. So Paul is talking about the spirit of fear, and he's saying it's not from God. He said the Spirit of God gives us, it makes us one with God, and it casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Even John said that. But fear is a four-letter word, and God hates it. There is far too much fear among the people in the message, and it ought not to be even numbered among us. Because we read in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Then Paul goes on. He says, for all things are working together for the good of those that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. And then Paul, after he tells us about we are ordained to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, he goes on and says, so what can come against us? Can height nor depth, principality nor power? Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I'm trying to get through. I've got so many pages of notes. I'm trying to just get through it for you. John 14, verse 12 to 13, Jesus said of the believer, whosoever believes in me, the things that I do shall you do also, because I'm going to the Father. And listen to how he said those things would be done. And whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, I'll do it. Now, do you have such a relationship with your Father that he knows that your meat is to please him, that your whole life is about pleasing him? Well, if you have a Father that knows that your whole life is about pleasing him, listen, whatever you ask, he's going to do. He's going to help you along because he knows. But if you're just self-centered, living for self, you can't expect John 14:12 to be manifested among people that don't believe in God. Or I won't say that they don't believe in God because the devil believes in God, but that they don't please their Father. They got their own creeds to live by. It'll never happen. But if your whole life is to please him, you can sure, you know, we're not betting people as far as betting goes, but you know, the expression, you could put everything down for that great pearl of price. The pearl of great price. From unity of God in the church, Brother Ram said, God sits on the throne of your heart in his control room, controlling your emotions, controlling your powers. That's the problem that we have. Who's controlling your emotions? Who's controlling your powers? Controlling your conceptions and making you one with him in fellowship and in love. God fills you with love. He fills you with his power. He fills you with his spirit. He fills you with his own divine nature, and he changes your carnal nature into his nature. Then in this you become a new creation in Christ. So who's on the control tower? Now, too many men think that they're a new creation in Christ because they can quote the message or because they claim to believe the message. But listen, Brother Branham, vindicated prophet of God, said you've got to die to yourself in order to be born again. I've read many, many quotes on that. He says, from question and answers, do your children have to have an experience to have the Holy Spirit? If they see the end time message, do they have the Holy Spirit? Well, you know what? There's whole systems, organizations in this message teaching. Yeah, all you got to do is believe the message. You got the Holy Ghost. And the question is, do your children have to have an experience to have the Holy Ghost? If they see the end time message, see means understand, do they have the Holy Spirit? Everyone must have an experience. Your children can go in no other way but the same way that you do, see? They've got to be born again. There's no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. They're all children. They must have it, must have an experience with God to go in just the same as you. Now, I hope I can get this. Now, be not afraid. He said, brother, that ain't Bible doctrine. Paul found a bunch of good Thoroughbred Baptists up there. And he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Not when you believe, but after you believe, have you received the Holy Ghost. It's a personal experience that comes, and when that great unchangeable God sent his message down, it never changes. And from that first time, Brother Brown said, you see them wonders of God. Some people would do that, and just because of theology, some church creed or something, you walk away and shun God to keep from receiving the Holy Ghost. Oh, listen, children. You don't have to get on your knees and seek God because, you know what, you're sitting in our church and you got the Holy Ghost. You shook my hand, you got the Holy Ghost. Hogwash. Double hogwash. From letting off the pressure. Now, you can't come through some creed or something like that. You've got to die and come to it. You got to walk into it. And die to yourself. Now, I've read probably a dozen quotes this morning where Brother Branham said there's a process to getting the Holy Ghost. And number one is you've got to die to yourself. And not only die, he said, you've got to rot till you don't even exist any longer. It's not about you. It's about him. And arise anew. And then every word of God becomes a reality. Luke 2:24-49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye first in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Is that not what Jesus told them to do? He told them to tarry, and that means to wait until. Wait until when? Wait until what? No, wait until. What? Wait until you're endued with power from on high. Power from on high! Could you imagine them saying, well, we waited long enough. We waited 9 whole days, certainly. We must have it by now. I guess we got it, but he said until. And that is the problem with the people today. They're not willing to wait. Until what? Until you be endued with power from on high. So, why is it then the people in this message, many churches in this message, claim that a doctrine can be substituted for power? I'm asking the question because it deserves to be asked. Most churches teach the evidence of being born again is what you believe the doctrine of the church. But that is not what our prophet taught. He taught us if you have the Holy Spirit, if Christ is living in you, you will live like Christ, you will talk like Christ, you will act like Christ, you will do the works of Christ because you have the mind of Christ. And how in the world can you expect to do the things that Jesus did if you can't talk like him and act like him first? Oh, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to raise the dead. Yeah, and the other night you're in some bar drinking. Or at home. From here you are. And now before you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to die to yourself first in order to be born again. From having conferences, you can no more clean yourself from sin by joining church and taking on a creed than a leopard could lick his spots off of him. No, sir. The more he licks them, the brighter they get. You've got to die to yourself, your own thoughts, and give up. Oh, brother, sister, if we could have a resurrection today. But you know what? We've got to have a Gethsemane first. Great warrior David. When God can get the church together again in one accord so he can endue it with power from on high. Power to what? To believe his word. To make it come to pass. From Go Tell. My disciples, until a man is equipped with the Holy Spirit, not by education, not by theology, not by church membership, amen, then to Jerusalem and filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he's unqualified for the pulpit, that's right, as a missionary or anything else. And as I will stand with my statement, I believe about 95% of the ministers who teach this message are not born again. That's the reason the people are struggling like they are, because they're just getting a bunch of history about a prophet, about a man. They're not getting a personal experiential relationship that is reflecting from the man's life. From oneness of unity, Brother Brown said, a witness has to know something. A witness has to have an experience, and you cannot be a witness of Christ until the Holy Ghost has baptized you. Well, what about when he said, the witness, you will receive the witness. That's God himself. That's his witness. From faith. In the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, before he left the earth, Luke 24:49, he said, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now this word endue means to put on you like you would put on a garment. But this says you will put on power, dunamis, miracle working power, you will put it on like a garment because it is an anointing upon you. So you tell me that John 14:12 isn't there, and yet, well, that tells me you don't have the Holy Ghost. If you don't have John 14:12 on you as a garment, if you don't have the power of God as a garment, endued upon you as a garment, then what are you wearing? I think the king is missing his clothes. I think the so-called bride is walking around naked, holding a newspaper in front of her, like Brother Branham saw in the vision. That's the church. That's the condition of the church. She's miserable and naked. And you know what? She doesn't even know it. Doesn't even know it. Acts 1 and 8. You shall receive power of the Holy Ghost after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And let's notice, there was a bunch of little cowardly people, 120 in the upper room, and they had the doors locked because they were afraid of the threats of the Jews. And then all of a sudden there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. Oh, they were afraid a few minutes before that, but here they walked out fearless. Out in the street, magnifying the glory of God as they went. They had an experience that had set them on fire that could burn the whole world in one day. They had an experience, and that's what we need. Experience accompanies faith. And that should have actually been in blue. That's Brother Branham's words. For whom they did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also glorified. Justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. So what shall we say then of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I don't care if every single preacher in this message is against what I'm standing for here. I could care less. I could care less what other preachers are preaching. I could care less what they preach up north. I could care what they preach down south. I could care what they preach out west or out east. To me, I don't care what the Baptist preacher preaches in town here. And I don't care what the other minister preaches, message preachers are preaching. If they're not preaching Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever in you, I'm not interested. Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress or persecution, what people say about you, or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. In other words, you are inseparable. Ephesians 1 tells us that after we receive the spirit of adoption, God wants to make known to us our inheritance and our power that comes with it. From God testifying of his gifts, Brother Brown says, so don't fear. Fear is of the devil. Everything Jesus said, fear not, constantly fear not, fear not. Is that right? Always fear not. Now, God don't want you to fear. He wants you to believe. And every time the angel of the Lord came to man, he'd always say, fear not first, for I am sent from the presence of God. Remember the story in John chapter 9, where the parents saw their son's blind eyes open, and because of for fear of the Jews, they would not testify to who did it? I actually had the notes in there, but it took up two more pages of notes, so I decided, the scripture, so I decided not to. I'll just tell you a story. Isn't it the same devil that's controlling the churches today, claiming to believe the prophet of the hour, and yet forbidding people, they shepherd, to examine the doctrine that William Branham taught concerning the presence of Christ and the relationship between Father and Son, because it wasn't endorsed by their church? Now, I like the guts of the young man that showed to these Christ-rejecting Pharisees he wasn't going to downplay what he had just seen taking place in his life. Picking up at verse 24. Then again called the man that was blind, and they said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Speaking of Christ that healed him. And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then they said unto him, what did he do to thee? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I have told you already, and you did not hear, and wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciple? He was kind of a little, I liked his attitude there. He was kind of. Then they reviled him, and they said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not whence he is. You know, you were born blind, therefore you're a sinner. Why should we listen to you? And the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him will God hear. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. and I was blind. I have an experience my whole life. I was blind, and this man opened my eyes, and God doesn't hear sinners. So you tell me you don't know. You ought to get under his feet, and you ought to start listening to him. Well, what do? They cast him out of the church. They didn't want to hear it. Didn't support their non-John 14:12 doctrine. Oh, how that devil doesn't like to be given back scripture. He hates to be taught. He hates to be shown up by the word of God. But I love this man's attitude. He saw that what had just taken place were his parents who had cowered into avoiding talking about this great thing that happened to their own son. And I'll bet that his righteous indignation flared up, watching his parents squirm on the spot and watching them deny this great event that had happened in their family, the greatest event since this boy was born. So he spoke up to these religious leaders who he saw putting the pressure down on his family. He took out the sword of the word and let them have it to the point that they gnashed their teeth and they kicked him out of the church. They excommunicated him for disagreeing with the pastor, so to speak. Now, I'd like to know where in the Bible a man can be put out of the church for disagreeing with the pastor or the church elders. There's a certain thing called church order, and there's a way of dealing with someone that sows doubt. But for a person to say, I disagree, then he ought to be given an opportunity via the word to show the pastor where the pastor's wrong. And I've said that many times. If I'm preaching error, bring the scriptures and quotes up here and show me. They won't do it. They won't do it because they know that what I'm saying is right. But it doesn't agree with their organization, so they go with their organization. Yet Brother Brown said, why we're not a denomination? So in other words, he's teaching you why we're not a denomination. You know what he says? Because if a man wants to come here, he's welcome to come. I don't care if he believes everything I say. He says, people come here to church, and this becomes their home church. And if they wish to, as long as they live, and they can come here and disagree with everything that we preach, that's perfectly all right. You still, as long as you are a Christian, you got fellowship and a handout just the same as the rest of them. See? If I said I believed in baptizing by immersing by water, and you believed in sprinkling and stayed right on it, we'd still be the same as if we both agreed. We might not be able to see eye to eye alike, but as long as you are a Christian brother or sister, you're perfectly welcome. See, everybody. How many of you brothers, you don't have to raise your hand. After all, this is Easter. How many of you brothers, though, have disagreements with your wives? How many of you sisters have disagreements with your husbands? I'm not starting these things here. But you know what? Do you kick them out of the house? Or do you say, well, I'm going to move out? No. You got to learn to agree to disagree. Can we all say that? Learn to agree to disagree. Can we say that again? So if Brother Branham was open enough to accept people in the church who disagreed with everything he taught, then who are we to do otherwise? I'm not saying that we should invite a bunch of unbelievers to the church to fill the church. That would be ridiculous. But any person that would come and sit is either eventually going to have their eyes open or they will not stay for very long. Because what they are hearing will eventually either cause them to come in or to go out. And Brother Branham said, you either love them in or you love them out. Oh, we love them in, don't we? Can you love them out? But if he's not even talking about other persons here, he's talking about our own attitude being in check with the Holy Spirit's nature as above. From Jesus Christ the same, he said, remember, search the scriptures, bring your papers, and take down the scriptures that I quote. And if they're not right, you're solemnly obligated to come to me and show. And I don't want to be wrong, but I am not wrong as long as the scripture says it's so and God confirms it. A man can say anything he wants to, that's a man. But when God speaks, dare anybody to doubt it. It's eternal separation from his presence forever. So we just leave it up to God, not ourselves, to determine who is who. I think for homework, I'd like you all to listen to October of 1978, Brother Vail's sermon, called The Christian and His Attitude. Because he says, if you leave a church because you disagree with the pastor over some issue of doctrine, he said, you are wrong, wrong, wrong. And God will deal with you for that. Because even if you're right, and your attitude, though, is wrong, you're wrong. And let's face it. The seed of the serpent do not want the truth to be taught, because John 8:37, Jesus told the Christ-rejecting religious leaders, the reason you cannot hear the truth of the word is because there is no place for the word of God in them. And in verse 43, Jesus said, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and unless your father you'll do, he is a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, and for he is a liar and the father of it. So we see here where the spirit comes from that would try to control the people through fear, rather than through teaching them the truth of the scripture and letting them make up their own minds concerning the scripture. Why people would run from a church because they think the pastor might be preaching something wrong concerning John 14:12 we've had ourselves. Instead of saying, okay, let me search it out. I was talking to some pastors. I said, I'll send you 50 quotes where Brother Branham says exactly what I'm saying. I'm not interested in what Brother Branham says. I got Lee Vail's tapes. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Brother Vail said what he did sarcastically. You're going to take a sarcastic comment and run with it and go to hell with it? Because sarcasm can be taken any way you want to take it. Or are you going to take what a vindicated prophet says? We see where that spirit comes from that would try to control people through fear rather than through teaching them the truth of the scripture and letting them make up their own minds concerning the scripture. Now that's what I have always done in this church. I lay the scripture out. I lay the word of God in red. I lay Brother Bram's quotes in blue. And it's up to you what you do with it. I'm not here to be a cattle herdman and drive you into something. I'm a shepherd. I try to lead by example as best I can. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:1, the Weymouth translation, he said, I therefore being engaged in this service and being mindful of the mercy which has been shown us, we are not cowards. Nay, we have renounced a secrecy which marks a feeling of shame. We practice no cunning tricks, nor do we adulterate God's message, but by full, clear statement of truth, we strive to commend ourselves in the presence of God to every human conscience. And then he also says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not ordering the manner of our lives in the sphere of craftiness, nor even adulterating the word of God by an admixture of error, but by means of an open declaration of the truth, commending ourselves to every variety of the conscience of men in the sight of God. The problem that we have today, even among us in this message, is that the people in the churches do not judge others by what kind of a life they're living before God, but rather they are judged by whether or not they are loyal to the powers that be in the church. That's right. From his sermon, Thinking Man's Filter, Brother Branham said, no, she's a thinking woman. She isn't a thinking woman. If she was a thinking woman, she'd know the church isn't going to judge her at the last day. The church is judging her now by her membership, her loyalty to the church that she belongs to in the societies. They are judging her now by that, but God's going to judge her at the last day, so she isn't even thinking. In proving his word, Brother Branham said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What? How does he live? If you'll just take some of God's words, you'll live. Now, that wasn't what he said. Did you notice every word? How does he live? Well, he belongs to church. He believes everything but that. He's still dead. Do you get it? He can only live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the high priest, the bishop, the cardinal, the pastor, God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How do you know it's God's word? He says so. Then he proves it. He proves his word. Now, notice. Then, if that be so, your confession will not make you live. Your church membership will not make you live. You can quote every single thing Brother Branham said and still go to hell. You can quote everything Leavell says and still go to hell. You can quote everything this Bible says and still go to hell. That's right. The devil believes. Where's he living? He's in hell. And he trembles. So when any religious leader tells you that you've got to believe what they say just because they say so, and after all, they are a fivefold minister, so you've got to believe them, let me tell you, that is so childish and shallow that it's thinner than the broth made out of a chicken that starved to death. You don't have to believe so just because your pastor tells you that you got to believe something. You believe it because God's word says so. And so any ministry that uses fear to control you is not of God. We are promised by God himself that he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. In other words, think for yourself. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, if you fear man more than you fear God, then you haven't got what God said that he would give you. In 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath to do with penalty. He that feareth is not made perfect in love, and the penalty of fear is when you fear, you begin to freeze. And you stop moving forward with God and what God is bringing to you. Remember, when Joseph feared to take Mary to be his wife, he stopped the engagement. He went to cut it off. And the angel said, don't you dare do that. Fear is a dangerous tool of the devil because it has a penalty. When a person is afraid, they become bound by fear. We read in 1 John 4 that perfect or mature love will cast out fear because fear has a penalty. It has to do with your freezing and crystallizing in your thinking. You see, in the Bible, we read as Joseph was engaged to Mary, but when he found out her to be pregnant, even though she told him how it happened, that God had himself overshadowed her, yet his fear stopped him and he was privately mindful to put her away. In other words, the penalty of fear caused him to stop the plans that he had to marry her. Joseph feared that Mary had not been faithful, and because of that fear, he made plans to stop the marriage. In closing, so God sent his angel to Joseph and told him, fear not, to take Mary to be your wife. So what had fear done to Joseph? It caused him to doubt that God wanted him to marry Mary. And it caused him to stop moving forward with the plan of God for his life. When people begin to open their eyes to what is being said in different churches, and the pastor comes and pounces on them from the pulpit and says, if you do this, you're eternally separated from God, or whatever they say. Scaring the people in these things. Listen, if you got the Holy Ghost, you'll continue to search the word anyway, regardless of how much any preacher tries to put on you to control you. Luke 21:25-27. And there shall be signs of the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after these things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So, if you got the Spirit of God, right, then you're not going to fear these things. You know what you're going to do? You're going to lift up your heads and rejoice, for your redemption is drawing near. Notice the Scripture tells us that men will see these things that will bring on perplexity, which is doubt and anxiety feeling. They will have no way of escape, and then what follows? Fear. Then fear follows shortly thereafter. In 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah said to the people, how halt ye between two opinions? How long will you be lame and stopped in your forward movement? The Amplified Version says, how long will you halt and limp between two opinions? NIV says, how long will you waver between two opinions? The NAS says, how long will you hesitate between these two opinions? So you see that fear will cause great damage in your walk with God because, look, as soon as you halt, pillar of fire is still moving on. The word of God is still unfolding to us. And when you stop, you separate yourself from that light. How long will you be lame and et cetera? So if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, your focus is on him, you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing you from all your unbelief. As long as you're walking in the light, your sins are covered and you are having fellowship with the one who's walking in the light because he is the light. And if you let your fears take control of you, your focus will be upon those fears and not upon the one in the light. Therefore, any ministry that puts the people into a state of fear is not from God. They're redirecting their focus to whatever they want the people focused on. Let's keep our focus on Christ. We've seen many things taking place, shadows of things which are to come. I believe these blood moons are very significant. I believe we are living in... You know, look, it's not because it's a blood moon. It's because the season. There are times and seasons. And because of they're falling on very historical Jewish Passover and Feast of Tabernacles. And I believe the big one, brother, sister. You know, this one was seen mostly in America. It wasn't seen in among the Jews. But you know what? The next one is only going to be seen right over Jerusalem. It'll be seen right over Jerusalem, and it'll be a harvest moon, which means it'll be at the closest juncture to the earth at its time. And just over them, at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you go to Zechariah chapter 14 and study it, it says, at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, all people, all nations, are to come and to join in the Feast of the Tabernacle. And if they don't, God will send his judgments upon them. What is Feast of Tabernacles? What is a tabernacle? It's a tent. I believe all nations will be in that tent, and the judgments of God will fall. Let's be praying that God bring us that resurrection ministry that he showed his prophet. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for this time. We have 150 days, O God, between now and that time, 5 months. We have another few months left of spring. So, Lord, I pray that you would prepare us, perhaps even this spring, for the great convocation that's coming, the great ingathering, looking for the resurrection, because the resurrection has already began in us. And we're thankful for this day of remembrance of the resurrection. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom your spirit lived, in whom your spirit was released from him and took him up, and came back upon us. And now we are a living memorial of the resurrection of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he is our Lord and our Savior because you made him that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee. We're in we read Friday night, the sixth seal. We're not going to partake of that. It's a day of darkness and of gloominess, but not for us. We're not going to be here. So you have nothing to fear, brother, sister, nothing to fear. You know, the world wants to say you have nothing to fear but fear itself. We have nothing to fear. God said so. I've not given you a spirit of fear. I've given you a spirit of love and of a sound mind. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face shine upon thee.